God is like that father in the parable. He's looking for you. God forgives us of the past. He will never bring up our sin again. Never too late to turn to God.
Two medical doctors were driving home from a conference late one night. Suddenly, they came upon a horrible scene. A bus had lost control and veered off the road. It had tumbled down a cliff and crashed at the bottom into a river. As the doctors looked down into the ravine, they saw the wounded lying on the ground, crying out for help. Quickly, the two doctors descended into the ravine and started treating the sick and wounded. Some had broken legs, some had cuts on the head, many could not walk, and there was no way the people could climb out of the pit on their own. The doctors helped those they could, but they soon realized that they would have to move the people to completely restore them. We can help them here, but we can't keep them down here. We have to move them up to where they can be fully restored and we can heal them and bring them back to health. But here was the problem. If both the doctors left, there would be no one remaining to assist those who were still recovering from their wounds. So they decided one would stay and one would go. The one who was to go said, "Do not fear. I will soon come back. When I come, I will bring many others with me so that we can help all of you out of this pit. We will carry you to a better place where all your wounds can be healed. If it takes me time, do not give up hope. I will surely come again." And so he left. Friends, this story is the picture that we find in the world today. You see, man has had a deadly accident. He's fallen into the pit of sin and death, and he's suffered the wounds of his own iniquity. Lying helpless in a pit, man has no hope of recovery. But then Jesus Christ came from heaven. He came down to where we are and brought us healing, salvation, and comfort. He gave of his own life so that he could treat our wounds and bear our burdens. But God did not want to leave us in the pit. Even though he came down and treated our wounds, he knew that we could only be fully restored when we were lifted up out of this world and taken to our heavenly home. So one day he said, "I must go away. I will leave the Holy Spirit here with you to continue to minister to you. But I myself will go away. But do not fear. I am coming back again. I'm coming to take you to a better place where all the wounds and scars from this life will be healed. Wait for me. I will return with all the host of heaven to carry you up and to take you home." Hallelujah. Christ has come to this world to bind up our wounds and bring us deliverance. Thank God we've received such a wonderful gift. This is such great news. But you know what, friends? There's even better news. Not only did Jesus come down here to help us, he wants to take us up there to completely restore us. God is not finished with us. He has an even better plan. He has an even higher and brighter future. He's coming back again to take us up from this life and bring us into our heavenly eternal home. This is the truth we find in Acts 1, 10 and 11. They, that is the disciples, were looking intently up into the sky as Jesus was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." Amen. The good news for us is that as Jesus was taken to heaven, he has promised to come back again. But not only that, he's come to save us the first time. When he comes the second time, he will redeem us from this world and take us to be with him in glory. Well, welcome to Revelation. I'm glad you've joined me today as we begin a new teaching series entitled The Return of the King. Over the coming weeks, we're going to talk about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not just looking at the facts about his coming. We're going to examine the reasons why Christ is coming again, his purposes in returning to the earth, why he's coming back, and what his return means to you and me. You see, friends, there's a powerful truth found in Titus 2, 11 to 14. In these verses, God shows us the purpose of our salvation in this life and for the life to come. Listen carefully to God's truth. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, many years ago when I was courting my wife, we lived far apart. I was in the eastern part of the U.S. and she lived in the western part, thousands of kilometers away. We did not see each other often during that time, and it was very difficult. Even though we weren't yet married, I enjoyed spending time with her whenever I could. I wanted to be with her every minute of every day. The few times we could visit was a taste of better things to come. Of course, the engagement could not be compared to the marriage. During the engagement, we could imagine life together. But after the wedding, we could actually enjoy life together. The engagement was good, but the marriage was best. But the time in between, while we were separated, was very tough. As Christians, we live now in the time in between. Christ has come and saved us. He's come and rescued us, and we've become engaged to him. We have a taste of what it will be like to live with him forever. We have peace and joy and love. But the life we have here as Christians is not all that Jesus has for us. He's promised he will come back to us, and we will live together with him forever and ever. In the meantime, in the in-between time, we live this life on earth. That's where we are now. We know him, we love him, we're committed to him, but we're also waiting for him to come and bring the fullness of his love to us. You see, there's something better still ahead. There's a greater life and a greater love on the horizon. No matter how great your Christian life is, it cannot be compared to the life with Jesus that is ahead. The engagement doesn't compare to the marriage. Jesus has left us for a time, but he's promised to come back, to take us home to heaven, and to be with us forever. That's what our text for today is talking about. Did you notice that it uses the word appearing twice? In verse 11, Paul tells us that God's grace has appeared to us. It is in the past tense. It's appeared in time past. It brought us salvation. But there's another appearing yet to come. Verse 13 tells us we are waiting for the next appearing. We're waiting for the return of the King. We live between Christ's two appearings. There are similarities between the two, but they are not the same. You see, his first appearing brought us salvation from the presence of sin within us. It brought us grace to be saved. But his second appearing will continue in the same way. It will continue in the same pattern. It will be the same, only better. Where in the first appearing we're saved from sin within us, in the second appearing we will be completely delivered from all wickedness. His second appearing will bring us complete redemption from the presence of sin all around us. So let's look more closely at these verses so we can understand three things today that God is teaching us about grace. First of all, the grace of God saves us. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I don't know about you, but I'm eternally grateful to God for his grace. You see, the Bible says in verse 11, it's his grace that brought us salvation. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. But God's grace reached down to me and saved me. It's his favor that I don't deserve. That's why Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. See, friends, none of us are good enough to earn entrance to heaven. We can only get to heaven by God's grace. It reminds me of the story of a young man named Collins. Collins died suddenly and went to the gate of heaven. And St. Peter stood there at the gate and greeted Collins. Colin said, please, sir, may I come in? And St. Peter said, well, here's how it works. You need 100 points to get into heaven. You tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll give you a certain number of points for each one, depending on how they are. When you reach 100, you can get in. So Collins thought and thought for a moment, thinking of all the things he'd done on the earth, and he started to tell St. Peter about them. He said, well, I attended church, I taught Sunday school, I was baptized, I paid my tithe. Collins went on and on about his good works. Then Peter said, well, I think for all those good works, I'll give you 1 point. Collins said, only 1 point? Hey, I thought I would get more than that. So now he thought again and again. He said, well, I was generous on earth. I sowed a lot of seeds. I paid my tithe. Peter said, well, for all of that, I'll give you another 1 point. And Collins said, just another 1 point? That's only 2 points. What am I going to do now? And then Collins thought and thought again and said, well, let me tell you this. I was faithful to my wife. I never cheated on her. For 50 years we were married and I never looked at another woman. St. Peter said, okay, I'll give you 1 more point. Well, Collins wanted to faint. He thought of every good thing he could think of about his life, and still he had only 3 points. He needed 97 more to go. He could feel the flames of hell leaping at his feet. And finally he said, oh, it's only going to be by the grace of God that I'll make it now. And St. Peter said, the grace of God? Did you say the grace of God? Well, why didn't you say so earlier? The grace of God is worth 100 points. Come in. And welcome to heaven. You see, friends, when I was in sin, he saved me. When I was in darkness, he brought me light. When I was in death, he gave me life. When I was lost, he found me. That's why I call him my Redeemer. He redeemed me. He rescued me. He renewed me. He revived me. He resurrected me and restored me and recreated me and reawakened me. That's why I call him my Redeemer. I was down and he picked me up. I was dirty and he cleaned me up. I was burdened and he lightened my load. I was in a pit and he brought me out. I was in bondage and he set me free. I was falling and he caught me. I was sinking and he saved me. That's why I call him my Redeemer. He took the shackles off my feet. He took the chains off my hands. He took the blinders off my eyes. He took the burden off my heart. He took the load off of my shoulders. That's why I call him my Redeemer. You know, the amazing thing about our salvation is this. Jesus came to save us while we were still enemies of God. He didn't come for us because we were his friends. He didn't come for us because we loved him. He died for us before we even knew him. He suffered for us before we cared anything about him at all. And that's why I know there are better things ahead. For if he saved me when I was his enemy, what will he do for me when he comes again, seeing that I'm living for him and I love him? That's why Romans 5 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And that brings us to the second truth. The grace of God redeems us from all wickedness. Listen again to Titus 2. Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. The Bible tells us that we'll be redeemed from all wickedness. Not some, not a little, but all. How? Because the return of the King means the end of this world. The return of the King means we no longer live in a world of suffering and sin. All sin will be overcome. All suffering will end. Shame will disappear. Sickness will be banished. When Jesus comes again, he will bring the fulfillment of our redemption. Somebody say hallelujah. And this is the great news about the return of the King. The great news is that our salvation is just the beginning. Our future is even brighter. Our next life is even greater. Our redemption is even bigger than we first thought. For if our salvation in this life is glorious, how much better will it be when we're lifted from this earth and reunited with Jesus Christ forever and ever. That's why he told us in Luke 21, 27 to 28, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. You see, we're already redeemed, but when the Lord comes again, our redemption will be complete. Our current redemption is like being engaged, but our future redemption is like being married. All of creation waits for that great day. All the earth is looking for that redemption. The curse of sin is on our ground right now. The curse of God is on this earth. In Genesis, God cursed this earth because of man's sin. But a day is coming when the old earth will also be delivered. The curse will be broken and redemption will be complete. Romans 8, 19 to 21 says, all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, this creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. When Jesus comes again, this world will be changed. When Jesus comes again, all evil will be destroyed. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Mosquitoes will disappear. Snakes will be no more. No longer will man work by the sweat of his brow. No longer will woman give birth in pain. There'll be no thieves, no corruption, no stealing, no lying, no betrayals. We will be delivered. Hallelujah. And this earth will also be redeemed. So what does this mean for you and me today? What do we do in the meantime? How do we live in the in-between time now that we're waiting for Christ's return? Well, that's our third truth. The grace of God teaches us. See, Titus 2 says, for the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God's grace teaches us to live holy lives. When you're engaged to be wedded, you begin to get ready for married life. You change. You're not yet married, but you start behaving like a married person in some ways. For example, when you're not yet committed to anyone, you're on the lookout. Is this the one? Is she my life partner? But when you found the woman you want to marry, you stop looking. You're not yet married, but you become focused on the one. And so it is with Jesus. When we're saved by his grace, and as we look forward to our future with him, we begin to change. Our lives are transformed. The grace of God teaches us how to live. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to lust and greed and pride. It teaches us to live upright and righteous lives so that we can truly be ready when Christ comes again. With the cross of Christ behind us and the coming of Christ ahead of us, we have every reason to live godly lives in this world. The fact that he suffered and died for us is enough for us to keep living righteous lives. But not only that, he's also coming again for us. To those who are looking for his coming, to those who are waiting for the final redemption, we must prepare. We must keep ourselves pure to be ready for his return. Once, a few years ago, there was a man from a poor village. He went to America and became very wealthy and decided to build a school for the children of his village. So one day he visited the school he built. He told the students that he was traveling back to the U.S. and would return one day to visit again. He promised that the student who had the cleanest desk when he came back would receive a prize. Well, the man gave no indication of when he would return. And so shortly after he left, a little girl named Amma, who was noted for being messy and dirty, announced to the students that she meant to win that prize. Her classmates laughed at her. "Why, Amma, your desk is always out of order. It's never clean." "Oh," she replied, "starting right now, I'm going to clean it up the first of every week." "Well, just suppose he comes at the end of the week," Amma said. "Well, then I'll clean it every morning." Well, what if he comes in the afternoon, the student said. Amma was silent. Then her face lightened up and she said, I know what I'll do. I'll just keep my desk clean all the time. And that's how you and I can be ready for Jesus Christ. Keep our lives clean all the time. You see, that's why the Holy Spirit has been given to us. We receive the Holy Spirit to seal us, to keep us, and to hold us for our future redemption. He is a guarantee to us that Christ is coming back for us. For Ephesians 1 says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The grace of God saves us. His grace will redeem us when Christ comes again. And his grace is working in our lives right now, teaching us to purify ourselves to be ready for his return. Hallelujah! The King is coming. Our redemption is near. Let us stand on the finished work of Jesus' grace. Let us live in his present strength by his grace. And let us prepare our hearts for his future appearing as we get ready for the return of the King. Friend, I trust that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today. Maybe as you've heard the truth of God's word, you realize that should Christ come again right now, you're not ready for his return. But you can become ready. You can simply turn from your sins and say a prayer to ask Christ to come and forgive you and to give you the power of his Holy Spirit to help prepare you and purify you so that you can be ready when he comes again. I'd like to pray with you right now. Would you bow your head, close your eyes, and just let me pray. Almighty Father, thank you for each and every one who's listening to this broadcast. I ask that your Spirit would descend upon them today, that you will convict us all of sin, purify our lives, and give us the grace we need to be ready for your return. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for joining me today on Revelation. I look forward to seeing you next week as we continue our teaching series, The Return of the King. Until then, keep getting ready for Christ's return. Look forward to his coming. Purify your life and stay strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
This program is brought to you by Revelation Media Ministry through the generous support of our partners. Watch Revelation with Reverend Richard C. Whitcomb each week at the same time on this station. For more inspiration, visit our website at www.revrcw.com.